28th chapter of Exodus. You know, this is a wonderful chapter. They're all wonderful chapters, you know. And this one is a particularly wonderful one. Very instructive. And don't propose to expound the whole chapter, but just portions of it. 20th chapter of Exodus is devoted to a description of the holy garments of the high priest for glory and for beauty, to be worn by the high priest of Israel. And in four places we have the words, Aaron shall bear. And so what I've called this talk is Aaron's four burdens which he bore. And we'll look at each of these in turn in due course. Now these burdens are shadows of heavenly things. They illustrate four aspects of the manifold grace of God to his people. Now there's no question whatever as to the antitype of the high priest, because that constitutes the main subject of the Epistle to the Hebrews, as we all know. We have a great high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Now there were two changes of raiment provided for the high priest of Israel. One of those changes of raiment was worn just once a year. And the other change was his daily attire, his everyday clothes. Now the high priest was the only person who was entitled to wear these two changes of raiment. They belonged strictly to his office. And upon his death, they passed to his elder son. And God says about these clothes of the high priest that they were never to be rent. Now you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ stood before the high priest, and the high priest charged him and asked him point blank whether he was the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Yes, I am." And then we read that terrible statement, "Then the high priest rent his clothes," in direct disobedience to the written word of God. Now the rending of those clothes was a very significant act. Not only was it an act of disobedience, but it represented the passing away of the Aaronic priesthood. Our Lord did not rebuke the high priest at that time. He might have done so. He might have reminded him of the scripture which says, "They shall never be rent, the clothes shall never be rent." But he didn't, because he knew that that was the end of the high priest. He knew that there was a great high priest, even himself, who was going to take his place at the right hand of God. And those garments which were worn by the high priest would never again, in the mind and the will of God, cover the flesh of one who was able to accuse the Son of God of blasphemy. The high priest rent his clothes, but God did something more than that. He rent the veil and opened up the way into the holiest of all. Now the garments of linen, I'll say a word about those garments of linen, they had to do with the work of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. They were more in the nature of overalls than anything else. They had no decorations, no embroidery. There weren't anything to look at all, but just a plain white, probably, garment. The ritual followed on the Day of Atonement, as we have it in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, was fulfilled, and the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. You remember, upon the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to do the work in the tabernacle alone. He had to slay those animals, not only for Israel, but for himself. He had to go into the high priest bearing that blood and sprinkling it upon and before the mercy seat while the whole nation were silent and waiting. He had to do it all alone. And then when he had offered that blood on his own account, he had to he had to confess the sins of the children of Israel upon the head of a goat, and he had to take that blood and sprinkle it in the most holy place. And afterwards, when he came out, he had to change into these garments of glory and beauty that we're speaking about. Now all that we find in detail, and the significance of it, and the fact that those things were just figures of the true, we have all that in the 9th and 10th chapter of Hebrews, where we read about our great high priest who became not only the priest, but also the sacrifice. Now notice that it took a priest and a sacrifice in the tabernacle. But the Lord Jesus Christ was both a priest and a sacrifice. He offered himself. And after he was put to death, God raised him from the dead. And the one who was the sacrifice became the great high priest. Now in this portion, which I'm not going to read because it's too long, I'm going to read portions of it, the garments, I'll just briefly go over them. They consisted of an ephod, and as far as I can make out an ephod was more or less like a man's vest or waistcoat. And it was embroidered with gold and blue and purple and scarlet upon a base of fine linen. And then there was a girdle, which was nothing but a belt. And that belt was very highly embroidered. And then on that, underneath that, there was a robe, a blue robe. And on the bottom of that robe, there were embroidered pomegranates and golden bells, so that whenever the high priest walked about the holy place, everybody knew where he was. And there was a coat of fine linen. And then upon his head he had a turban or a mitre. And to these things were added these four burdens about which we're going to speak. The first one was, upon his shoulders there were two onyx stones engraven with the names of the children of Israel. And then there was the breastplate, and then there was the Urim and the Thummim, and then there was the golden plate on the front of the headdress. Now there was no provision made for the feet. Now these garments were resplendent with the most precious things obtainable, gold and precious stones, and colored embroidery and skilled workmanship. In order to try and typify the glory and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, But if you were to stand before the high priest as he was all dressed up in that way, you would notice something else. You would notice that here and there upon those beautiful garments there were little spots of blood. Because when the high priest was consecrated, Moses, as part of the ritual, Moses had to sprinkle a little of the blood from the burnt offering from the altar upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon Aaron's sons and upon their garments. And not only was the blood sprinkled upon those garments, but also the holy anointing oil. And that was sprinkled upon his garments. And so there was a fragrance of that holy oil for glory and for beauty. Now, those four burdens which we're going to speak, the four aspects of the grace of God, and they concern briefly, we might mention four thoughts, the security of God's people, the place which God's people has, occupies in his affections, the daily needs of the people of God, and their worship and service. And our brother quoted in the prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now let's look at these burdens. You might begin to read in the 9th verse of the 28th chapter. 9-12. And thou shalt take 2 onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. 6 of their names on one stone, and the other 6 names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the 2 stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold, settings of gold. And thou shalt put the 2 stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his 2 shoulders for a memorial. Now, the stone, onyx stones, were the very first stone that's mentioned in the scripture. And in the book of Job, it speaks about the precious onyx. Now, notice that these stones were on Aaron's shoulders, wherever he went. And shoulders is generally acknowledged to be the place of power. God describes himself as the strength of Israel. And there's a lovely verse in the book of Deuteronomy concerning Israel. It says, he shall dwell between his shoulders. And you remember that thought of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 15th of Luke. When the shepherd finds that lost sheep, you know what happens to it? He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And you never read that he ever laid it down again. Now the names of the children of Israel on the shoulders of Aaron remind us that those children, those sons of Israel, were chosen in Abraham before they were born. God spoke about them to Abraham, thy seed, Am I going to give this land? But they weren't born at that time. Abram, as a matter of fact, didn't have any children whatever. And yet they were in the mind of God. They were chosen in Abraham by a covenant of grace. And how like that thought applies to us too. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God knew all about us. And it was a covenant of grace too. We were chosen by that grace of God long before we were born. God spoke about this people. You remember in Isaiah, he says, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." Now their names, those names on those shoulders, declare the faithfulness of God in keeping his covenant with Abraham. He didn't want to forget them. And he wanted them to know that he had not forgotten them. And wherever that high priest went in his ministry in the tabernacle, he bore those names upon his shoulders. Now we dwell in the place of perfect security because as children of the new covenant, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And the Lord Jesus Christ reminded his disciples. You remember after he had sent them out two by two, they came back and said, "Even the demons are subject unto us." And they were very happy about that. He said, "Well, now that's pretty good, but I'm going to tell you something better than that. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven." He said, "That's really something to brag about." And so the children of Israel, as they went about their daily occupations, whatever they were doing, whether they were highly educated or ignorant, whether they were men or women, whether they were young or old, they knew that the names of their tribe was borne upon the shoulders of the high priest. All those names were written there, and our names are written in heaven. And the very fact that our names are written in heaven is the proof, the indication that someday he's going to present us before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now let's look at the second burden. The second burden is found in the 15th verse, 28th chapter, and the 15th verse. Quite a lot about this breastplate. "Thou shalt make the breast plate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the effort. Thou shalt make it of gold and blue and purple and scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it, foursquare. It shall be being doubled." In other words, it was about that wide, I suppose, about 7 or 8 inches wide, and it was doubled. It was a bag, really. And the front of it was occupied with a beautiful golden setting. But behind it, there was a bag, as we shall see later on. "Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof, and thou shalt set it in settings of stones. Even 4 rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, and onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings, and the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel." 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. They were fastened to the ephod. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are on the end of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make and put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath. Now the 29th verse. And Aaron shall bear, that's the second verse, Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually. Now that's the breastplate. There they were, these beautiful jewels. And every one of them was different. And every one of them reflecting the light in a distinctive manner. And yet there was one breastplate. And Aaron had to bear this collection of jewels upon his heart everywhere he went. Now we must remember that these garments were Aaron's everyday garments. And every day he had to bear this breastplate upon his heart for a memorial before the Lord continually. I like to think about that breastplate. You know, we have a lovely scripture in the third chapter of Malachi. And it speaks about the day when the Lord will make up his jewels. Just imagine this breastplate. When Moses came down from the mountain and told the children of Israel what God had said, and gave them the details of this breastplate and all the different precious stones, you might say, well, goodness me, where are we going to get all those things from? Where are we going to get all these different jewels? And who's going to do the engraving? And who's going to do the setting? And who's going to cast that beautiful setting? But you know, the Lord raised up people that were able to do this. Bezalel and Aholiab, they were gifted of God to do this very thing. But I like to think of this. Every one of those stones had been chosen by God. And every stone represented one of the tribes. Now first of all, somebody had to go looking for that stone, didn't they? And I guarantee that some of those stones took a lot of looking. Because you don't find those kind of things lying around on the surface of the desert. They had to be sought. And then the next thing, they had to be found. Somebody had to find them. They had to find that diamond. And then what? Well, the first thing after they were found, they had to be washed because they were in the ground. And then after they had been washed, then began the work on them. They had to be cut, and they had to be chipped, and they had to be chopped, and they had to be ground, and they had to be worked on considerably. And then by and by, after that, And they began to shine. And then after that, they had to be fitted into that setting. And that must have taken a lot of time and work. And it wasn't until they were there that they were placed upon the heart of the high priest. And when you trace an experience like that with your experience, you begin to realize that this breastplate represented the people of God. Because you know you had to be chosen, and you had to be sought, and you had to be found, and you had to be washed, and you had to be cut, and we didn't like it, and chopped and chipped, and you had to be occupy your place in that holy setting. But after all that was done, then you were placed upon the heart of the great high priest, and that's where you are today. Upon his heart continually. Now why do you think it was necessary for God to put the names of the children of Israel upon the garments of the high priest in two places? Why was it necessary to have those names upon the shoulders of the high priest and again on the heart of the high priest? You ever wonder that? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think about it. If you turn to the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, I think we get the answer to that question. And the very fact that these scriptures are there, I think is very instructive and very precious. Deuteronomy and the 7th chapter, and we'll read on the 6th verse. For thou art an holy people. God is speaking to Israel. Moses is speaking to Israel. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Now listen. But because the Lord loved you. Now that's one reason. Because the Lord loved them. Now they weren't a very lovable people, were they? They were continually rebelling against the mind and will of God. But God loved them. And that's why he put their names upon the hearts of the high priest. To be born before him continually. What about the shoulders? Well, let's read on. Because the Lord loved you, that accounts for the breastplate, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. And that's why he put their names upon their shoulders. To remind him and to remind them that they were there because he was keeping the covenant which he had promised to Abraham. You know there are some ladies here, and if you were to look upon your left hand, you'd see two rings. Why on earth do you need two rings? Tell me that. Well, I'll tell you why. Because one of those rings was given to you by somebody, and it signified, I love you. Remember that? And I guarantee that every woman in this place who wears an engagement ring regards it in that way. If you ever lost it, you'd be quite upset. Because it represents the affection of somebody who really loves you. And that's why Aaron wore that breastplate, because God said, I love you. Period. No reason whatever. You know, the scripture says, we love him because. But when God says he loves us, there's no because about it. He just loves us. But then there's another ring there, isn't there? And that means something quite different. That's the mark of a covenant. Instead of saying, I love you, it says this, thou art mine. You wouldn't like to lose that either, would you? Thou art mine. You wear those two rings and you think they're pretty necessary. And so when God put the names on the shoulders and the names on the heart, he not only said, I love you, but he says, thou art mine. I have redeemed thee with the cost of the precious blood of Christ. You were brought to himself. Now what about the third burden? 30th verse. You're in the wrong book. The 28th chapter. The 30th verse. Thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment. I told you that the breastplate of judgment was actually a bag. It was double. And behind that, those jewels were something else. Thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now for many, many years, 40 years at least, after I was saved, I had no idea what the Urim and the Thummim were. I used to hear people talking about them, and I used to read everything that I could lay my hands on concerning them, but nothing satisfied me. I know everything that is written. I think I read everything that had been written concerning them. Now some Bible teachers said, we don't know, God has not revealed what the Urim and the Thummim were. Other people tell us that they mean the lights and perfections, and other people tell us about some mysterious fancy idea that they had that referred to the reflections of light from the breastplate. Until eventually I used to pray that the Lord would show me what the Urim and the Thummim were. And then one day I read a little book. And this man was writing about the garments of the high priest. I still have it. And he said, Urim and the Thummim were the lot, which were used to determine the will of God. You remember that the lot was used considerably in the economy of Israel. The whole of the promised land was distributed to the children of Israel by lot. And a great many other things were decided by the lot. Now you might say, well, that's sort of magic, isn't it? Like tossing up a coin. No, it isn't, because in the book of Proverbs we read this word. The lot is cast into the lap, and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now there were two means open to the children of Israel to know the will of God. One was the written word of God by the hand of Moses. And the other was the Urim and the Thummim, which was borne upon the breast, in the breastplate of the high priest. Now, not all the word of God at that time was committed to writing. And problems came up that had to be decided some other way. And that other way was the law. When God spoke to Moses, when God spoke to Joshua after Moses had gone home, you remember, God said to him, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou wilt learn to do according to the will of God," or words to that effect. But then there was something else. In the 27th chapter of Numbers, we have this, it was open to Joshua. Numbers 27 and the 21st verse. "He shall stand," this is Joshua, "shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation." Now, when it speaks about Aaron shall bear the judgments of the children of Israel, that word in our ordinary English language can be translated decisions. And you will find, if you study the subject, that every time Urim and Thummim were invoked, a decision had to be made. Now, when I first saw that little book, and I saw Urim and Thummim referred to as the lot, to use a common phrase, it just rang a bell. And I knew that that was right. And just about that time, I got a copy of the Revised Standard Version. A lot of people don't like it, but I do, with many things. And I found something that nobody had ever told me, nobody had even ever suggested. And as I was reading through, and when I get a new Bible, I always read it through, beginning to end. And I was reading through my Revised Standard Version, and I came to a scripture in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel 14. Now, if you're interested, you turn up 1 Samuel 14. And I found something very different than what we find in our usual revised, in our usual version. You remember the occasion was, you remember that Jonathan had eaten some honey, and his father Saul had told that nobody must eat anything, but Jonathan didn't know about that. He found some honey, and he was hungry, and he began to eat it. And then the judgment came upon Israel because of that. Now, Saul didn't know. And so, somebody had sinned. And the way they were going to find out who it was, they invoked Urim and Thummim. Now, in the ordinary version, it speaks about the lot But it doesn't say anything about Urim and Thummim. Now I'm going to read, if you've got your Bible there, I'm going to read 1 Samuel 14, and beginning at the 40th verse. And you'll notice that there's quite a little here that isn't in the authorized version. For some reason, there's almost a whole verse which had been left out. And that verse is very significant in this connection. Now I'm going to read the beginning at the 40th verse from the Revised Standard Version. Now notice the difference. Then he said to all Israel, that is Saul, you shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Therefore Saul said in prayer, O Lord God of Israel, why hast thou not answered thy servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan my son, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in thy people Israel, give Thummim. And Joshua and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan. And Jonathan was taken. So that whichever way they used the lot, I don't know, doesn't tell us, but they used the lot. They cast lots. And they found that Jonathan was the offender. Whatever a decision had to be made, they had to have the ephod with the breastplate and with the Urim and the Thummim. And the high priest put his hand into the bag behind the breastplate and brought out maybe a black stone or a white stone, whatever it was. I don't know how they used it. You're not told. But that made the decision, and God guided that they might have the right decision. Now, Saul was disobedient. Saul, you remember, had not fulfilled the mind of the Lord, and he was disregarding the will of the Lord, and so God didn't answer him, even by Urim and Thummim. You remember later on, Samuel said to him, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Well, what's the significance of the lot, Urim and Thummim, the breastplate of the high priest? It's this. In the heart of our great high priest is the answer to every question for his people, the revelation of every mystery, the solution of every problem, guidance for every perplexity, and grace to help in every time of need. And that's the spiritual significance of Urim and Thummim. God provided the wisdom and the guidance and the grace to Israel under all circumstances. And he did it by the Urim and the Thummim and by the written word of God. And you and I have the written word of God. And we have the opportunity, as we have been seeking this week, to show by the presence of God's Holy Spirit, giving unto us the guidance and grace that we need. We don't have to lean to our own understanding. We don't have to go to the world's wise men. We don't have to go to anybody else but our great high priest. And he is all sufficient. We have no need to seek elsewhere. He answers all our problems. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When we depend upon our own judgment to solve our own problems, that's the time we make mistakes. You know, the seat of government for every child of God is at the right hand of God. We haven't enough wisdom. We haven't enough knowledge. We haven't enough experience. In fact, the Word of God says it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. God has arranged that we should walk according to the guidance and the grace that God gives through our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, meeting every need. Now the last burden is the 36th chapter. 36th chapter of the 28th of Exodus. We have the fourth burden. Thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet the words, Holiness to the Lord. Thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, that is, it upon the headdress. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear. Fourth burden. And look what it is that he has to bear this time. That Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. Even though everything in connection with the tabernacle had to be constructed according to the pattern showed to Moses on the mount. Even though every sacrifice had to be carried out according to the letter of the word which had been revealed to Moses. Nothing whatever was left to their own judgment in connection with the sacrifices. They had to do it according to the pattern. And that was of tremendous, the very utmost importance and significance. God didn't allow the children of Israel to serve him according to their own ideas at all, not even Moses himself. They had to carry out everything according to that which had been revealed to Moses on the mount. But after they had done all that, after they had carried out all those things, there was still something else. Nothing could be accepted from the children of Israel except by the virtue of that holy crown which was borne upon the headdress of the high priest. That those things might be accepted. And as long as Aaron was wearing that holy crown, the offerings, even though they were holy, could be accepted by the Lord. Now that the antitype is not difficult, is it, to understand? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually even the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. We know very well that our most holy service, our most holy prayers, our most holy moments before the Lord have upon them the finger marks of the flesh. And because they do, we need something more. But thank God we have something more. We have a great high priest. When we present our prayers and our praises and our holy thoughts to Him, you know what He does with it? He signs His name to it. And after He signs His name, He presents it to the Father. Because of that holy name, and because of His holiness, and because of His intrinsic righteousness, our prayers are answered. And that's why He told the disciples to ask in His name. The Rockefellers came to you and said, "Now listen, you don't need to be so mean in your life. I'm going to give you my name to use. I'm going to give you my name. Here's a little piece of paper." He signs his name, Rockefeller. Now he says, "If you take this to such and such a bank, they'll honor that name." And you might doubt it. You might say, "That's ridiculous." But if you took it to the bank, they'd look at it pretty carefully, but they'd honor it. And so when we come to our gracious Lord and we present our requests to Him and we give unto Him our praises, He accepts it. As I said before, He signs His name to it. And He did that to the children of Israel, the iniquity of holy things. We don't realize how sinful we are. We don't realize how much we fail. But He does, He knows. And all our prayers and praises, the hymn says, to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds His sweet perfume, and love the censer raises their odors to consume. And so upon the person of the high priest, typified by those beautiful burdens which were borne by him continually, the needs of the people of God, their security, their affections, their worship and their praise, and all their problems found their fulfillment in the great high priest. How much more then, we a great high priest who meets every need, satisfies our souls, assures us that someday we're going to be in His presence and all these things are going to be fully explained. We're going to enjoy His presence throughout eternity. We pray. Now, Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. Thank Thee for any measure in which we understand a little of it, but we realize, Lord, how much there is that we don't know. And as we think about the glory and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, glory and beauty beyond our imagination, we thank Thee for what we know of Him. And we thank Thee, Lord, there's a day coming when we shall know Him as we are known. We're going to know Him fully. We're going to gaze upon His glory. And he prayed to the Father that they may behold my glory. Lord, help us then to live in the prospect of seeing him and enjoying him and rejoicing in him throughout eternity. We thank thee, Lord, for ever bringing us to the knowledge of thyself, for the one who meets our need today and tomorrow and throughout eternity. Accept our thanks then for this privilege which thou hast given to us to read the pages of thy holy word. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.